There is a passion in the American heart to share the good things that we enjoy with those around us. Our president is correct when he expresses his passion as a response to the mission from on high. But America has not been blessed just for us to enjoy the bounty, but America is blessed to be a light in the darkness, a city set upon a hill, a place where individual freedom, liberty, and integrity are respected and honored, where we struggle with how to provide those same freedoms and liberties to all who practice, all who intend, all who are committed to good. We are a missions-driven country. And within the halls of our legislations, within the halls of our judicious systems, within the halls and hearts of many in the administration, there is this passion to improve upon, this sense that we are not finished yet, that we are still a culture being created, that we can do it better next year. Politicians that appeal to those senses within us that they call family values, that they call moral good, that they call equality under the law. Those high phrases, politicians that appeal to those things catch our attention, and they know that. And when they pursue those ideals, we applaud. In the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul moves from his statement about God ordaining the systems of government and God directing us to submit ourselves, to rank ourselves under the authority of civil government. He follows that with this incredible passage of Scripture, Romans 13 and verse 8. Paul says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." In that passage, two dynamics are introduced to us. They're not new to the readers of Scripture. Much of the first 12 chapters of Romans has been divulged or dedicated or devoted to discussing these two great principles. One is law, one is love. In the midst of this, the apostle tells us that love, when it is functioning, will instinctively fulfill all the stated laws and any other commandment, any other appropriate expression of divine character. Love, when it is functioning, does not violate the law, but rather fulfills the law. That means that those who are living under the principle of love are not squishy and soft, are not lustful and carnal, but they are rather disciplined to order their lives and to make their decisions based upon what will benefit my neighbor. In this passage, the apostle leaves out the first high principle of the law. Remember, Jesus said, "The greatest commandment of all is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." Love for God dictates and defines love for others. One of the great problems in our world today is the differing definition about who is God, what is God like, and what does God require of us. Reading a marvelous book about Islam and the Bible, why these two religious systems must collide. And in the midst of this marvelous book, the author quotes a missionary who gave his life working among the Islamic people, a Christian missionary. His analysis is worth your memory. He said that Muhammad introduces us to a God who is above us. Moses introduces us to a God who is above us and with us. Jesus Christ introduces us to a God who is above us, with us, and within us. Whatever God you serve, whether one of your own creation or your own ego, or one defined by the manifold organized religions of the world, whatever God you serve will dictate your actions regarding your neighbor. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that we are to love even our enemies, to pray for them who despitefully use us and persecute us. He said, if your enemy hungers, give him to drink. He taught us that even those who reject the gospel of salvation through his grace and resurrection are not to be mutilated, maligned, ridiculed, condemned. Certainly not forced to make some concession to some Christian creed. That's not the biblical Christianity. But rather, each is allowed by God the responsible choice of his own conscience. Our responsibility as believers is to live out the principles of loving, grace, and truth, to be clear reflectors of our Heavenly Father and his characteristics, and then to articulate to any who ask of us a reason for that, articulate to them the terms by which God seeks a relationship with them and how that relationship will bring transformation to their heart. Sad thing is that most of us who have made that commitment of faith are still living under the law. And we give the impression to those around us that to be a Christian is just to tie on another whole set of responsibilities, another whole set of laws which dictate how we live. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing gives Satan more ammunition than a legalistic presentation of Christianity. Now, when I say legalistic, I'm talking about any attempt to define my Christian responsibility as being confined to behavior. I'm talking about any system that sets up a standard, dictates a law, and creates the impression that as long as I keep that law, I'll be okay with God and okay with you. That's legalism. A subtle byproduct, that is, that I am earning my own righteousness, that I am keeping myself saved, or I am earning favor with God by doing certain works which I perceive to be righteous. And maybe they are, But when they become objects of my attention, when they become standards by which I measure my success, they become idols. They become masters. And they rob me of the freedom God intended me to have. The Apostle Paul said this so succinctly in his letter to the Corinthians. Would you take a moment with me and look at those four times when he made this statement? Here's what he said. All things are lawful for me. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then in chapter 10, he picks up that same theme and says it again in verse 23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. What's that mean? All things are lawful for Paul? Yeah. Does that mean that Paul had done away with all standards like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery? No. It means that Paul, as a normal New Testament Christian, was not living under the law. He was living under grace. Now, maybe some of us need to go back to Romans chapters 3 through 9 and discover what that means, or go to the book of Galatians, especially chapter 5, and discover what that means. It doesn't mean that law ceases to exist. It means that law no longer dictates my behavior. I am free by the grace of God. All things are permitted to me. You say, wait a minute. That can't be right. Well, some people think, for instance, that true freedom is the absence of any law at all. That's what they think. They're antinomians. Now, imagine with me a bit this morning what that would be like. Let's say that Tricene and I are going for a four-week vacation. And you've agreed to come and stay in our home. We tell you, don't bring anything. Just come into our home and enjoy what's there. You get there and you open the closet for supper the first night and you discover here are cans and bottles, hundreds of them, no labels. As a matter of fact, you'll find on the shelves of our closet, our cupboard, you'll find bottles that used to be in our medicine cabinet. But no labels. You'll find bottles and containers that used to be under our sink. The labels are removed. So you can't tell a can of beans from a can of Lysol. Are you free? No. You are in the worst possible prison. Because your instincts correctly tell you that if you take the wrong bottle and consume its contents without knowing what's in it, without being warned what's in it, you could kill yourself. If you took the correct can and you don't know what's in it, the label's gone, and you eat it, it could refresh you. But since all the labels are missing, you are in a quandary. That's not liberty. That's total prison. Every decision would be fraught with anxiety and fear. The fact that I take the labels off does not change the nature or the consequences of your ingesting it. Young people sometimes get this backwards. They think, man, if there were just no laws. Imagine waking up tomorrow morning and by some mysterious means, every highway sign was gone. No speed limit, no curve sign, no school just ahead sign. And the painted line in the middle of the road is gone. It's not there. All you have is just this open network of asphalt pavement. Oh, you say that'd be wonderful, would it? Every intersection you come to, you would need to either slow down or stop and negotiate your passage. Because somebody coming from another unmarked area also wants to use that intersection to continue their journey. You would not know whether you're heading to New York or to San Francisco. You could easily run over a group of children and their mothers who are innocently walking across the street to go to school. You're traveling 100 miles an hour, came over the ridge and didn't see him until it was too late. No, you see, if you get rid of all the signs, that doesn't change the laws. It doesn't change reality. It just removes from you the things that are there for your benefit, things that are there to define the danger, things that are there to define the consequences. Several weeks ago, I was on my way to a breakfast, and an officer pulled me over and said, "Sir, your license, please," handed to him. He said, "Do you know you were going 37 miles an hour?" I said, "Well, frankly, I was preoccupied." He said, "Do you know you went through a school zone, 20 miles an hour?" I said, "I know the school is there, but I wasn't thinking. No one else was on the road." I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "No, don't apologize to me." He said, "That's not my job. I can't do anything about your decision." Hear that? See, the law can't make me drive a certain rate. It can't do that. Love says, I must drive my car in such a way as to protect and not do damage to my neighbor. Love will motivate me to respect the law, even if the law is not written. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul is saying, as one who had received the grace of God, whose sins were forgiven, who had been moved out from under the control of the law, because the law cannot make anyone perfect. The law never made anything righteous. The law just states the penalty if you violate it. That's all the law does. It can't help you keep the law. It can't do anything but tell you the consequences. And that's what Paul says. Paul says all things are admissible. All things are lawful. All things are possible. All things in every circumstance, all things are permitted to me. I'm no longer under the Old Testament law with all of its requirements. I am under grace. Now, what does grace do? Grace gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, and the Holy Spirit prompts you and me to do the thing that is righteous, the thing that is loving, the things that are helpful. And when we don't, he convicts us, makes us uncomfortable, makes us feel uneasy. He's a dynamic person of God living inside of us, constantly monitoring, mentoring, motivating us to do the right thing. And when we walk under the Spirit of God's control, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, that's what will flow out of our lives. And Paul says, against these kinds of things, there is no law. So I'm not only keeping the law, I'm going beyond the law. I'm not just refusing to kill my enemy. I am loving my enemy and doing what is good for him or for her. I'm not just not envying the things that you have. I am thanking the Lord that He has so blessed you, and I'm happy that you enjoy the many blessings God's given you. That's what love does. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, there are three principles then that guide and direct his decision. He says, first of all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient or helpful or beneficial or profitable. All my choices don't come with equal value. I've already illustrated that, haven't I? Just any unmarked can on my shelf is not good enough for me. I want to know what's poisonous. I want to know what's dangerous. I even want to know how many carbs are in it before I open the can and eat it. I want to know how it's going to affect my wife, my children, my grandchildren. I don't want to spread damage and disease and death to them. So the first thing I must do in choosing an action, because I am free, is my freedom is tempered by what is helpful. Of my choices in this situation, what is helpful, what is beneficial? That's what I want to choose to do. Secondly, Paul says all things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. You see, the minute I'm brought under the power of something, I lose my freedom. More than one young person has boasted, not necessarily a young person, has boasted of their freedom to light one up. And 20 years later, when the consequences of that habit have done their damage, they're asking, please pray that God will release me from emphysema, lung cancer, all the other debilitating diseases. See, they've been brought under the control of an addictive subject. Same thing's true with drinking. Same thing's true with all the drugs. Same thing is true with certain habits and attitudes that we have. I have a right to be vengeful. I have a right to be resentful. Yeah? 10 years from now, you'll be sitting in somebody's counseling office paying them kaboom money in order to tell you, you know, you just got to give up that resentment. You just got to give up. You just got to forgive. You just got to walk away from that. You just got to let the past be past. You need a new attitude. And you're paying them $250 an hour to tell you what I'm telling you today for free. Paul is saying that in my choices in life, I refuse to commit that initial act which is going to bring me under the control of someone or something else, because then I lose my freedom. That's the twisted part in today's cultural war. The media says, come live it up. Be truly free. And those who run the clinics and hospitals and jails and detention centers of our nation are screaming out, no, it's not freedom. It's destructive. It will ruin you. So Paul says, all things are lawful, but I'm not going to choose those things that are going to take me under their own power. Finally, he says, all things are lawful, but he says, not everything edifies. To edify means to build up. Not only for myself, but for others. I must make choices knowing that my children are watching. My wife is watching. You are watching. I must make choices knowing that what I choose to do will have an influence in the lives of other people I care about. Now, when I'm home by myself, I will often trust my senses and walk across the road without stopping and looking both ways. When I have my granddaughter's hand in mine and we're headed over to see the horses, we always stop. We always look this way, and we look this way, and then we look this way and this way. And only when there's nothing coming do we walk across the street. And only when I got Granddad's hand. Why do I do that? Car's just coming around the curve down there. Holy smokes, I can jog across this street and be over on the other side 10 yards before they ever get here. No. That's not the influence my granddaughter needs. Christian, you have been removed from living under the burden of the law to living in the spirit of grace. You have been removed from keeping the law legally, woodenly, to being motivated by love so that you honor and respect. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who is the personification of righteousness, truth, freedom. He gives you direction through His word, through His voice in your conscience, in every decision you must make. And although you are like Paul, all things are lawful to me, there are three things you want to consider if you want to be truly free. What are the consequences of that decision? Are they truly helpful to me, to others? Does that decision take me down the wrong path where I lose my freedom? Does that decision build me up? Does it build up others who are watching me? Father in heaven, to be free, truly free, is what Jesus Christ intended for each of us. That's why He died on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sin. That's why He rose from the grave, so that He could break the power of sin in our lives and break the tyranny of law and its wooden helplessness over our lives. He died so that He could treat us with grace, forgiving us of our sins, entering our heart by His Spirit, transforming us, making us truly free. We want to stand in that freedom. We can only do so as we walk in faith, listening to Your Spirit, reading Your Word, seeking to honor You in all that we do. But if the Son makes us free, then we're truly free. And how our hearts and spirits yearn for that freedom. And may we never settle for less. There's one here this morning who is burdened by unconfessed sin or unforgiven sin. Someone here who is burdened by habits, decisions that are hanging over them from the past. May they hear Your word of grace, Your word of forgiveness, Your assurance that You will make a world of difference in their lives. That when You are put in charge, all things become possible to him who believes. And they can be free from the downward tug of those attitudes and actions that hold them prisoner. Thank You, Lord, for giving us true freedom through Jesus Christ. Freedom not to fulfill our own lusts, but to in love serve one another. Make us wise and gracious and humble and kind in our freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.